Good evening. Open our Bibles once again to the book of Mark, chapter 16. Mark 16. It is good to be with you again. And we, in recent times we've been with you, have been considering the latter portion of Mark, but more so the four Gospels as we compare Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As we consider, as we in times past looked at the times leading up to the cross, and we considered the events of the cross of Calvary. And then, of course, following that, we see those immediate events, particularly his burial. And then more recently, we considered the resurrection. And when we considered the resurrection, we also considered the effects of the resurrection upon us that know the Lord Jesus. So today, I'd like to move forward, if you are with me, in chapter 16 of Mark, verses 9 to 14. But we must spend most of our time in the other Gospels. We'll be turning to Matthew, Luke, and John quite a bit, particularly the book of John, chapter 20 and 21. For what we have before us today would be following the resurrection. We see Christ's post-resurrection appearances. The appearances of the Lord Jesus after the resurrection and before his ascension back to glory. And as we've moved along through these events in the latter portions of the Gospels, this is where we are tonight. As we consider these some seven appearances of the Lord Jesus, as we first think of, he would be seen by Mary Magdalene, and as well, other women that would appear, he would appear before. As well, we find that Cleopas and another disciple would be in his presence. And then we see the 10 disciples with Thomas absent. Following 8 days later, then Thomas included, the 11 disciples would be found in his presence. And then we find 7 disciples in John 21, including Peter. And then finally we see, as he is before the 11 and multitudes, perhaps as we think of moving toward that ascension time, as you see the relaying of the Great Commission and such as that. So let's take a consideration of these appearances of the Lord Jesus in his post-resurrection ministry. Reading the brief account in Mark 16, verse 9, this, of course, will identify some of those appearances, but just a portion of those. In verse 9, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them," and this, of course, is moving toward the ascension, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And so we'll leave off at that point. And if you would turn to John 20, we'll be staying in the four gospels particularly. John chapter 20, if you would please. We see the Lord Jesus post-resurrection as he is seen of this one, Mary Magdalene. We find different aspects of the Lord Jesus that would be noted as you look at these different appearances. This first appearance, we find the Lord Jesus comforting the brokenhearted. As we move on, we'll see different aspects of ministry by our Lord Jesus. But he begins with comforting the brokenhearted. The first several verses of John 20, we see the record of the resurrection, as we considered the last time we were together. But we pick up in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, and one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew that it was Jesus, knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So we stop for a moment. We see the heart of this one Mary, as she has a desire to take care of this one, the Lord Jesus. She knew of his burial, and yet this one that had been risen. But if you would just tell me, and I'll try to take care of his body. And yet, as you see her in a sense of brokenheartedness, the next verse, we find the answer as the Lord Jesus responds to her. And in a personal way, he makes himself known unto her. You see, as we look at these different appearances, you'll see him standing often. That's a little reference that you'll see in many of these, his times of standing before his own. So as he's standing there in the presence of this one, Mary Magdalene, and we see her heart's desire, you know, something that would be a difficult thing for her just to take a body of a man and try to take care of him alone. But that's her heart's desire. But when we see the response in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. You see, once he made it so personal, he called her name. Oh, she knew it wasn't the gardener any longer. It's him. And isn't that what we need? We need that personal application that only the Lord can give to us. He's so personal with us. We receive him as our personal Savior. We hear that when we witness and we talk about a conversion. He's our personal Savior. And so here's how he speaks to her. When he says her name, she knows who it is. And so with this, we notice he says also in verse 17, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And so he's saying, touch me not. Well, you know, if you compare that to some of the other passages that we're going to see in just a moment, it seems to be in the sense of, don't hold me back. You know, I'm not going to be able to stay here forever. It's later you'll see ones literally touch him. But in a sense, he's saying, you know, I can't stay. I'm going to have to go. And so move on, if you would, to notice in Matthew, we'll back up to chapter 28 of Matthew. He's comforted the brokenhearted, this one Mary. But also, we'll find him receiving worship. Secondly, we see in Matthew 28, and note there in verse 9 and 10. This is what I was referring to. He said, touch me not to Mary. But what are we going to find here? We're going to see that ones were literally hold his feet. And as they went to tell his disciples, see, he's speaking of some of the women. Behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail or rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And they said, Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. He sends with a message. But they are worshiping him. They're holding his feet, as it were. You know, in a sense, this shows his deity. It reminds us of that because he's not a mere man. He's not a mere angel. He's the God-man. He's the risen Savior. And they worship him. So the fact that he receives the worship, there's a distinction between others in Scripture. You see, when people would fall down, you know, before one, thinking someone was an angel or something of this nature, and you know, they might respond. Even I believe the apostle would say at a time, "You know, I'm just a man. Don't worship me." But he, the Lord Jesus, receives the worship. Along that line, while we're in this chapter, just for context's sake, you'll notice the next few verses, verses 11 and 15, that some of the guards, they go off and report to the Jewish leaders. It says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they had were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you or relieve you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day." And so they had this agreement, this bribery, you might say. And so with that in the context, we go on to find what the Lord Jesus does next in his post-resurrection ministry. Go on, please, a little further to Luke 24. Luke 24. He's comforted the brokenhearted. He's received worship. Now we see he's going to teach the distraught. In Luke 24, we find this very familiar, probably the most familiar passage concerning his post-resurrection ministry. Here we find him on the road to Emmaus. And we find in beginning at verse 13, particularly through verse 32, things along this line specifically with these two. We find a man named Cleopas and another disciple. The portion that we read in Mark gave a brief reference to this. But here we find the details in Luke 24. So as we note there in verse 13, it speaks of those two that were on their way to a village called Emmaus. And this one, the Lord Jesus, he came near unto them. It says in verse 16, "But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name is Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Because all this today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which saith that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as so the women had said, but him they saw not." So in a similar manner, Mary had not recognized him. She was brokenhearted. She just assumed, hey, here's this gardener. And then we find these two distraught. Here's a bit of the history. Here's what's on her mind. As he said, "Why are you so sad?" But his response in verse 25, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, all not Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory." And then from here we see some of the things that we alluded to time and again when we were looking at that series on Christ seen in the Old Testament. We pointed to this portion here. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And thus, as we see them going along with him, they constrained him to stay. And yet they noted in verse 32, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures. So as we've been considering the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus, we've seen already that Mary Magdalene, well, he comforted the brokenhearted. We see those other women that approached him and held him at the feet. Well, he received worship. And now we see Cleopas and this other disciple, the distraught, being taught. He lays out what a tremendous teaching must have been, that he expounded from the Old Testament so many things about himself. These ones that didn't realize who he was, and yet it says later that as they broke bread, as they ate together, they understood this is who he is. You know how ironic that is in a sense, or what a great picture that is. The breaking of bread, he's made known. You know, we think about how we come together and we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds us afresh of things concerning himself and his death. And yet that he's alive, he's the risen one. And so here, their hearts burned, it says, as he talked about things concerning himself from the scriptures. So he's teaching here the distraught. From here we go back to John chapter 20, if you would please, looking at the post-resurrection ministry and appearances of the Lord Jesus. As we come back to chapter 20 of John, we'll pick up at verse 19. Now we see the need to strengthen the fearful. To strengthen the fearful. Again, we see things that remind us of the deity of the Lord Jesus. Notice how he comes into their midst, the doors being shut. Nonetheless, he comes right in. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto him. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And so as he speaks to the ten, we'll note in a minute, Thomas was absent. But you'll notice here how, once again, we find him standing in the midst of his followers. As we find him offering peace, these ten are fearful. They're fearing the Jews. Oh, you know, they've crucified the Lord Jesus. We've been known to have been with him. We were his closest followers. What will happen next? I imagine what was going through their minds. Fearful of the Jews. And so he says unto them twice over, peace be unto you. And just the very fact that he's now in their presence and he's shown them those nail prints. Oh, what strength that would have brought. He's strengthening the fearful. Again, isn't this an aspect of the Lord's ministry that we need so often? When we're fearful, when things are going on in our lives, things that bother us, things that cause us great despair, we need to be reminded of his strength. He reassures, he strengthens the fearful. And so, you know, as we don't physically see him like they had the opportunity to do, I think of, like with Elijah, how the scripture speaks about how with that still small voice, there was that strengthening of that man, Elijah. After all the great victories, standing before that wicked king Ahab, and yet then, when his wife Jezebel threatened to have him put to death, he's under the juniper tree. But the Lord strengthened him with that still small voice. So the Spirit of God and the Word of God speaks to our hearts, helps us and strengthens us when we're fearful. But then it goes on, the same passage here, verse 24. But it speaks of that one that was absent, Thomas. And you know, I'm sure you've had this noted too or thought of along the way, that this is kind of a reminder of how, you know, when we're not with the saints, sometimes we miss something we really wish we hadn't. Just an encouragement to when possible, to be among the Christians. In this case, Thomas, for whatever reason, wasn't. And we find that he's doubting. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So we see the doubt by this one Thomas. He needs reassurance. You know, we need reassurance at times. I think back to the Old Testament character of Gideon and how he was fearful. And there he was threshing wheat in the winepress. And then the Lord comes and says, speaks to this mighty man of valor and how he's going to use Gideon this mighty way. And here he is hiding from the Midianites. And yet we find how this one with weak and trembling faith, the Lord strengthened him. He reassured him and he used him in a mighty way. Sometimes you and I need that. Sometimes we need to be reassured. And by his word and by his spirit, he encourages us and reassures us. But here's this one, doubting Thomas. 8 days later, we see in verse 26, when the disciples were within, Thomas this time with them, Jesus came, the doors being shut again, but nonetheless he comes and he stood in the midst of them. "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." He didn't wait for Thomas to say anything. He knew. Here's the eternal Son of God. He addresses it immediately. "Thomas, I need to help reassure you." And Thomas answered. This is, again, another reminder of the deity of the Lord Jesus because of the address that Thomas makes. He says, "My Lord and my God." You know, if you ever talk to religious folks in the community that reject Christ as being God in the flesh, some of the cults and isms will do that. You know, here's one of the several times in Scripture that you can actually point to and see an acknowledgement of someone that acknowledges the deity of the Lord Jesus. "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You know, in a sense, we think of those of us who live in this age. We live in this time after the Lord Jesus has ascended back to glory and the Comforter has come, as he had promised, the promise of the Father. And we have by faith believed. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God that convicts us and shows us the need of Christ. And now that we're believers, we've not physically seen the Lord Jesus, but we've believed. We've been blessed to know him as our Savior. And yet we look future to how one day we shall see him as he is. Oh, when we're rid of these, as Philippians says, these vile bodies. When we have those glorified bodies, we will be in his presence. So he reassures the doubter. Across the page in chapter 21, we see it speaks of seven of the disciples being together, including Peter. And now we see there's a particular matter with this man Peter that needs to be addressed. You know, in the backdrop of how Peter was the one who denied the Lord as he was following along and Christ was there being put on trial, and the Lord had said ahead that it would happen, that he would deny him. "Oh, no, I won't do that." But of course he did. And then when he did, the cock crew, and he turned and caught the eye of the Lord, he went out and wept bitterly. "The Lord was right. I've done it." And he went out. And here it is. Time has passed. The Lord had been crucified. The Lord has resurrected. The Lord has been seen by the 11. But there's a matter that needs to be considered with Peter. So Peter, as he, in chapter 21, as they decide they're going to go fishing. And as they went out fishing, and they caught nothing, it says in verse 3. They had fished that night. But when the morning was come, here we find Jesus standing again. He's standing on the shore before a handful of his believers. And we find this one Peter, he's naked, and he puts on his fisherman's coat, and he swims, as it were, to the Lord. There's something on his heart. And we find the Lord addressing this one, Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. That word love for fondly love. He saith unto thee, feed my lambs. Verse 16 says again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he saith unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So it's a challenge to this one Peter, the one who had caught the glance, the look of the Lord after he had denied him. Yet now we see him so readily. He just had to come to the Lord there to the shore. And the Lord challenges him. I would suggest he's restoring the backslider. He's helping this one that had denied him as the Lord had told him it would happen. And yet we see he's not through with Peter. Aren't you glad? How many times in our lives we felt like we've let the Lord down. But he helps us along. He restores us. He's not through with us. We're still here. He hasn't taken us to glory yet. And he restores us. He helps us. And he reminds us that we can still serve him. Peter, feed my sheep. And so from here we conclude our thoughts by going to Matthew 28. Once again we go to Matthew 28. And this is leading up, it's kind of overlapping with the study of his ascension when we go back to glory. You see that at the end of the Gospels and there at first chapter of Acts. But I do want to include it briefly. And we see in Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted or hesitated. Following this, we see the Great Commission brought out. It's interesting, back in our text of Mark, this was said earlier, before the crucifixion. I'll just point out what was said in Mark 14 in verse 28. We find that he first spoke about how I will smite the shepherd. He's quoting from the Old Testament. I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. So he was pointing this out before the cross. The sheep will be scattered, but I'll go before you into Galilee. Well, now we see after the resurrection, we see him, as it were, and we see this place of Galilee. And we see he's got things that need to be said as he returns back to glory. The Great Commission in verses 18 to 20 about teaching all nations and baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things. This threefold commission, making disciples. You see, we're to spread the gospel. We're to see ones in obedience be baptized to acknowledge what the Lord has done in their lives. And then help disciple them along, bring them along in the truth. What a great commission. So this evening we have seen this period of time between his resurrection and before he ascended back to glory, comforting the brokenhearted with Mary, receiving worship by the women, teaching the distraught such as Cleopas and that other disciple, strengthening the fearful, those 10, fearing the Jews, and then reassuring the doubter, Thomas, a week later, and then restoring that man, Peter, to go on in service. And then, of course, leading up to the ascension, we see these things that we're reminded of as we think of the Great Commission. With this, I pray we'll be encouraged if we remember these wonderful aspects of the Lord Jesus. You know, as we see him in the present ministry, it's interesting how these same aspects of ministry, when the Lord is not here on the earth, but we see how he's still ministering to our hearts in a very similar way to as he did to those in his post-resurrection ministry. With that, let's look again to the Lord in prayer.